I had no idea that our camping trip was going to turn into something that kind of reminded me of what I want to speak about today. As I go along, maybe you'll figure it out. But it seems like invariably when you go camping, you forget one or two little things that would make the camping experience nice. You know, you forget a special knife, you forget, you know, some little thing that might help with the camping experience. When we got up this morning to begin to prepare breakfast, we discovered we left our pots and pans back in Salem. Makes for a very interesting experience when you want fried eggs and camp potatoes for breakfast. So breakfast was kind of on the outs, but worse than that, we thought, no coffee. This is going to be a tough one. Well, thankfully, there was some kind of intervention involved because we discovered that amongst our utensils, which we did bring, the utensils were inside of a nicely sized tin can. So we took the utensils out, tested the can for leaks, stuck it on the gas grill, and what do you know? French press. It was a beautiful thing. I'm so happy. So happy. But anyway, as I say, that will kind of hopefully will come out in the course of the message as a little experience that we could all learn from, especially me. But anyway, recently my wife and I were invited to a housewarming party that one of her coworkers had put on. And in the course of this housewarming party, a game of Pictionary ensued. And it was a very special game because they kind of changed the rules a little bit. In this game, you put down a phrase or a quote on a piece of paper, and then you handed that piece of paper to the person on your left. And with the assistance of pencils and pens and many different colors of crayons, they're supposed to draw their interpretation of what this phrase or quote meant. Now, being the great spectator that I am, I sat the game out and watched everyone else play. People think I'm really weird for doing that, but I get so much joy out of watching other people play games. But during the course of sitting this out and watching everybody else play, this old quote popped into my head. It was a very odd quote, at least in my thought, but it just popped into my head for some reason. Close only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades. That was a very interesting quote. And I'm very glad that nobody came up with this quote in the game because I don't think I would really want to have seen what people drew to interpret this quote. But I thought about it for some reason. I was like, why did that pop in my head? Later on, I came home and I was still thinking about the quote. And I decided to consult Mr. Google, see what Mr. Google had to say about this particular quote. And sure enough, someone on the internet had asked what this meant. And so Yahoo Answers came to the rescue. Of course, I hope nobody has an account with Yahoo right now. They had a pretty big data breach lately, but that's beside the point. But what the response was on Yahoo Answers was the following, quote, "You get points in horseshoes for coming close, even if your horseshoe doesn't circle the post and fall at its foot. Likewise, you inflict injuries with a grenade that lands close but misses the exact target." And the proverb uses only, however, and that is the key word because it indicates that you get no credit for almost hitting your target or achieving your goal in any endeavor outside of horseshoes and grenades, end quote. I found that very interesting, the way that was put, and it made me think. But, so, okay, what's the point of all this? Well, this time of year, we're thinking about the fall holidays. They're approaching very rapidly, and we're making plans and preparations for trumpets, for atonement, for the Feast of Tabernacles in particular. There are a lot of things that have to be done, a lot of things that have to be arranged, time off of work, how much second tithe do we have for the feast, and what do we want to do for offerings. We're thinking about all these things in our head, all these little things to prepare for the holy days. We're getting ready for the feasts, and again, we may be weighing how far along our preparations are and how ready we are in light of how much time we might have left before they're here. But as we do this, in the midst of all this getting ready and all this preparation, we might consider, how prepared and how ready are we spiritually? How ready are we spiritually for what these holy days depict and for what's coming to this world very, very rapidly? And what will be happening to the lives of those living in the world? How ready are we for what is prophesied to come? As I said, very shortly, the Day of Trumpets will be upon us. And in the course of the messages that you'll probably very likely hear about the events that unfold before the Day of the Lord, before the return of Jesus Christ, the seven trumpets, the seven plagues, the tribulation, the rising of the beast and the false prophet, all these events will entail, culminating in the return of Jesus Christ. And it seems anymore that we need to do little more than to look out our window to see events in the world are on their way toward the times prophesied in Matthew and in Revelation. So I put it to you today, and I put it to me today. Are we preparing for the future? And that's the title of the message today. Are we preparing for the future? Again, I ask, how prepared are we? How close are we to being ready? How serious are our efforts to that end? Are we feeling pretty okay with where we are, pretty comfortable? We think we know what's going to happen, and we know what we need to know about pretty much everything, and we're feeling pretty good. We think we're close, we're good enough. Well, is close going to be close enough for us in seeking God's kingdom, in seeking salvation? Can we get close enough to the mark and still make it, so to speak? Well, I put it to you and me today that close is not going to cut it, because close only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades. And hopefully we'll see that as we go along. So let's consider this subject. I want to start by looking at one little word to start with. What does ready mean? Well, Mr. Webster in his New World Dictionary says to be ready is to, quote, prepare to act or to be used immediately. And it can also mean simply willing, end quote. In being ready for something, there is an expectation of action, of something that will need to be done. Okay? So let's start with a passage where Jesus Christ instructs us on what he expects of us in this term of being ready. We'll start in Matthew 24. A lot of the passages I'm going through today, you probably very likely hear during the course of the holy days, but I want to prepare us for those holy days. I want to prepare us for getting prepared and for getting ready. Matthew chapter 24, and we'll start in verse 37. Matthew 24, verse 37. And here's where my glasses fail me. Okay, starting in verse 37. And we'll read through verse 44. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Now, that word watch in verse 42, I'm going to come back to that a little later in the message. But the word ready in verse 44 is the Greek word hetoimos, and it means to be prepared. So in this passage, Jesus Christ is telling us to be prepared, to be ready for the events that are coming ahead. To be prepared and to be ready takes effort, continued effort. Not effort to a point where we feel that we're close enough. There are three areas of being ready that I want to discuss, if you will. Things that we need to be doing if we are to be not just close, but truly ready for end time events. The events that will culminate in the return of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to know how to get ready, how to prepare, what to look for. We need to know. We need to prepare based on that knowledge. We need to prepare for what's coming. And we need to watch for what's coming. End time events, the things that happen in our lives, the immediate future. So as far as knowledge, as far as knowing, what do we need to be ready for? Why do we need to prepare ourselves? There are many scriptures in the Bible that point to knowledge and wisdom. But I want to start, this is kind of foundational to me, is in Ephesians 5 and verse 15. It frames it pretty well. Solomon does talk a lot about knowledge and getting knowledge, and that's certainly very, very important. But let's go to Ephesians, if it's still in my Bible. There it is. Ephesians 5 and verse 15, I'll read through verse 17. Ephesians 5 verse 15, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time." Doing something with the time we've been giving, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. This section is a warning to us. It is a passage of action, of doing. So how do we do that? How do we understand? How do we know the Word of God? The instruction of life? Simple. We put our noses in this book. We read this book. This is our book of life. We study this Word. Diligently. And with that study goes prayer, that we may understand and have God's Spirit to understand what we read. Luke 24 and verse 45 tells us that after Jesus had arisen and appeared to the disciples, he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And as we grow in knowledge, we can pray for more of his Spirit to help us further, so that our understanding and our knowledge may grow. Without God's Spirit actively working in us, it is impossible to truly understand what we read in the Bible. As it is written in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, I'm just going to refer to this passage, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the word, but the Spirit that is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." That was verse 12. So God's Spirit must be active in us, being applied, that we may be able to understand and to know what we're reading. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15 that from childhood he had known the Holy Scriptures. Those are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 16 and 17, which many of us know, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we need to know. But here's something. Is being ready having great book knowledge? Is being ready simply knowing your Bible inside and out? We most certainly need to know the Word of God inside and out. It's very important, and we find that mentioned in Scripture. But is that what makes us ready, so to speak? By itself, knowing the Word of God does not make us ready to face what is ahead, or to be ready at the return of Jesus Christ. Knowledge can only point to what we need to be doing in our lives. It doesn't make us do it. We must have that spiritual component in our lives to give us the means to use the knowledge we gain, to put it into practice every day of our lives. There are many in the secular world, who know the Bible well. Do you think it likely that they will be able to... Do you think that they will be able to use what they read? Will they really understand what they read? Will it make them ready for the events that are coming in the world? Will they use what they know and use it correctly? Even Satan knows the Bible. We see that in Matthew 4, where he tried to use it against Jesus Christ. And we can see how all that worked out for him. He did not use it correctly. He tried to use it for his own gain. It is what we do with the knowledge we receive that will determine, in the eyes of God and of Jesus Christ, if we're ready. So when we have knowledge, we need to do something with it. What can we do with it? We can prepare ourselves. We can make preparation in our lives, spiritually, with guidance from God. Active, living faith. Brethren, none of us are close enough. I'm not close enough. Not even close. We all have work to do. We all have work to continue in. And Paul knew this. He said in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, again, I'll just refer to this, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." Paul was running a race. We are all running a race, and we all want to make it to the finish line. This race for our lives continues, and we cannot relax now. It's still going on. We have to be running, preparing, making ourselves ready, lest we find ourselves falling short at the end and missing the mark. Missing the mark. You know, what if NASA, after making their moonshot, sending astronauts to land on the moon, hadn't done their research, hadn't calculated correctly, hadn't prepared, and they just decided to launch anyway? Well, I see the moon's over there. Let's just point our rocket at it and go for it. That should get us close, right? Well, how well do you suppose that would have worked, really? I wonder what the astronauts aboard that capsule would be thinking and saying as they discovered they were on an impromptu Star Trek mission heading out into deep space as they watched the moon go by. You think they'd just wave at it as it went on by and say, "Oh, well, they missed, but well, they got close. You know, it's right out the window there." Pretty sure that's not what they would be saying. In his sermon, given last year, entitled, "Are We Awake?", Mr. Mark Mickelson pointed out the need to be aware of what is going on in the world, aware of our spiritual condition, and to be prepared for what is coming. He pointed out that, quote, "The Bible shows that there are some in the church who are not going to be ready for Christ's return," end quote. For whatever reason, whether something in the world consumes us, the wants of the flesh, weariness, denial of authority, overconfidence. There are so many things that can get between us and God if we allow it. Things like, well, I know what I need to know. I don't need to be taught anything else. You know, and that close enough kind of attitude, like, I'll get through it. But that's really sad. It's really sobering to know that some of us just aren't going to make it. I pray that it's not going to be any of us in this room. We all have a choice to make. Will we be there? Will we be there? Will we be ready to face, in hope and faith, whatever comes? It's our choice. Matthew 24, please, and verse 45. Matthew 24, starting in verse 45. And we'll read through to verse 51. "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made rule over his house to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now this is talking to us. And that weeping and gnashing of teeth, That's associated with the second death, the lake of fire. As Mr. Petty said in one of the Bible studies on the Beyond Today, Prophecy 101 series, he said that very specifically. To those who thought they were close enough. We're not close enough to God, but close to something very unpleasant. If we get complacent and feel that we're close enough, we're not continually acting on what we know, staying close to God, preparing, waiting in faith, we'll simply be excluded from God's family. It just won't be there. And I mentioned just a moment ago Mr. Petty's End Time Prophecy 101 series, specifically in the one entitled, Why Should You Study Biblical Prophecy? He said that if we want to be prepared, if we want to be ready for the return of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and if we want to be ready to endure what is coming in the world, we need to be doing two things, he said. Love God, love the truth. With all that those two simple points encompass, we can be prepared and be ready for all manner of deceptions, all manner of trials, all manner of temptations that may befall us. If you haven't seen the series, I would highly recommend it. Highly recommend it. And one of them, in the Two Witnesses one that he did, Mr. Petty discussed a hypothetical situation for the world, a very realistic one, of what the world might look like in the time of the Two Witnesses, the time leading up to the rule of the beast and the false prophet. And I found that mere possibility of what he depicted very realistic and very motivating as far as my needing to do a better job of getting prepared in my life. Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthian church, instructed the brethren there, and us as well, to make sure that we are prepared and ready and strong in our relationship with God. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He had gone through and he was explaining the example that the ancient Israelites were meant to be to us in the first 10 verses. And I won't go ahead and I won't read that at this time, but all those things that the Israelites did to displease God and to distance themselves from them, all the terrible things they did to commit sexual immorality, to become idolaters, and to be consumed with the good and sensual things of life as they saw it. But we're reminded in verse 11 that all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Now, could any of this happen to us? That's what I ask myself. Could I fall into this lifestyle? Could I break down under temptation? Could I become complacent? You know, there are times when we get weary of fighting the fight, or we become comfortable and overconfident and think we're doing pretty good because we've been in the church for a long time. We have a good, solid foundation and base with it. We know what's coming. We know what to do because we've been hearing it for so long. We've heard it so many times. But then Paul says in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 10, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So what I need to ask myself, what we need to ask ourselves, is where do we really stand in terms of this? Do we stand? Do we stand? And in Romans 11, Paul warns the church in Rome, and by extension us, in Romans 13 and verse 11, Romans 13, verse 11 and 12. He just got done telling the Roman church that it's high time to wake out of sleep, that salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And in verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Are we awake? That's what Mr. Mickelson asked. Are we preparing ourselves for what is ahead? And how ready are we? Will we still be standing when the events prophesied to happen in this world, in the future, the near future, in our lifetimes, start to come to pass? When they start happening before our very eyes, how well will we stand? The warnings are ample. We have to prepare by ensuring we have a strong, close relationship with our Father and Jesus Christ, because ultimately they will be the only ones that can save us from this. We have to be making sure that we are enriching our knowledge of them and the right way to live, and putting that knowledge to work every day of our lives, constantly striving to improve. For it is said, close only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades. And thirdly, given the knowledge that we have, the preparations we make, we must be watching. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll read verses 1 through 6. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 6. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night, and we've heard this a few times in this message. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should not overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. We need to know what is going on around us. We cannot afford to sleep. The world wants to put us to sleep. Satan wants to put us to sleep. The world wants us to believe that the society we're in is enlightened. It's free of the burden of antiquated, obsolete law, like, oh, say, the Ten Commandments. And Satan is out to deceive, if he can, the very elect. He'll make whatever he can look candy-coated enough if he thinks that he can deceive us. You know, Jesus Christ warns us that his return will be sudden and will take most by surprise. Now, we read earlier in Matthew 24 and verse 42 to watch. That word watch has the meaning of being on guard, to be on a watch. Kind of like what a watchman would do, standing on a high wall, surveying the horizon, looking for threats. And that's what we need to do. We need to be watching for events, for threats, for difficulties, and to be prepared to handle them. Let's turn to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, and we'll start in verse 29. The parable of the fig tree. He spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. If we are watching, if we see and recognize the events that we see, we will know. We will know. Drop down to verse 34. Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day comes on you unexpectedly. There is the warning again. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, there's that word watch again, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. That word watch has action attached to it as well. I think we know that a substantial part of the New Testament, and indeed the entire Bible, is a warning to us to watch and to be ready to discern events happening in our lives and in the future to come. So through the knowledge we gain, the preparations we make in our lives, we'll be ready to act. We'll be ready to act. So let's put this all together. Let's put this all together in a sense of application, you might say. Matthew 25 and verse 1. We'll look at the parable of the 10 virgins. You'll likely hear about this through the coming holy days as well. I'm just taking everyone's scriptures just so they don't have to worry about it. Matthew 25 and verse 1. We'll go through the parable of the 10 virgins and we'll see all these pieces in action, the knowledge, the preparation, and the watching. There it is, Matthew 25, verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. They were not prepared. They made an appearance of being prepared, but ultimately they were not prepared, and we'll see that. Verse 4, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. They did prepare. They had oil with them. It's representative of God's Spirit. Verse 5, while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And I find that interesting. None of them were awake. None of them were watching. Verse 5, excuse me, I think I just read that. Verse 6, and at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. I find that interesting too, that it took someone else. Someone else was watching and let them know. So verse 7, then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered and said, no, lest there should not be enough for us and for you, but rather go to those who sell and buy for yourselves. Verse 10, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. Those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Those who were ready, those who were prepared, those who were watching, though it took a watchman to tell them, were able to act. Verse 11, afterward the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Those who thought they were in a good, comfortable place, thought they were ready, thought they could act, found out they couldn't. They found out too late they were not ready. And then verse 13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. This shows us all too well. You get no credit for almost hitting your target. God is looking on our hearts, on our minds. How badly do we want his family? Are we putting forth our best effort? Am I putting forth my best effort? Or is there complacency? Are there things taking, you know, precedence in our lives? And we're just kind of coasting along, kicking back? Or are we too worried about what's going on? Whatever the thing may be. Think about Jesus' words in verse 12. Those words, I do not know you, they scare me. Those words scare me. When I read that, when I look at where I think I am, where I really am, let's just not be in that place, okay? Let's prepare. Let's make ourselves ready. Because, brethren, God in Christ expect us to be active in preparing for what's coming, for end time events. Everything that entails. He expects us to be making ourselves ready for the return of his Son. To be making ourselves ready to be part of his family. They love us greatly. They have invested everything in us. They want us to be there. What a beautiful time it's going to be. It's going to be a beautiful time. When what is written in Revelation 19, verses 7 through 9, is fulfilled. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. We will marry Jesus Christ, we the church. We will be part of the family of God. Imagine that. And that's just the beginning of the story. So, how bad do we want to be there? Will we be ready? Will we be awake? Our lamps full of oil? Ready to receive the groom? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13 to watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. Kind of sums it up. By knowing and understanding what we need to do, by diligently and faithfully preparing ourselves and making ourselves ready, appraising ourselves spiritually, doing those things in faith that will prepare us and make us ready for what is to come, and staying close and faithful to God, trusting and relying on Him, and by watching and discerning world events, as this age of man and Satan draws ever nearer to a close, by staying awake and doing our part in faithfulness and in diligence, not in overconfidence and complacency, we will make ourselves as ready as we can, trusting in God to help us with what we can't do. So, brethren, as we approach the Holy Day season, let's do our best to prepare. Let's do our best to be ready. Let's enjoy the experience of honoring and worshiping God, of remembering the awesome and critically important part that our Savior Jesus Christ plays in these days, His role in these days that we will be observing, of spending time with one another, and enjoying the blessings of our Father, both physically and spiritually. It's an exciting time of year, it really is. And in all of this, let us again remember why we are keeping these days and what they portray. Let's get prepared. Let's get ready. Let's watch diligently for what is coming. For as it is written, close only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades.